So we'll catch that. That is, as I titled it at the top of the page, How to Write in Your Sidur. So this was an epiphany, to use that term, that I had, I don't know, about 10 years ago. And it's something that I have found extremely useful, and so I thought that I would share it here as well. You got to start out with source number one. If you've never seen this source, it's always entertaining. Talmud Yerushalmi. And again, I'm just going to read my English translation aloud, but you can see the original there as well. One who prays, someone is davening, Shmona Esrei, and finds himself at Shomea Tfila, may assume that he had proper kavana. You're davening Shmona Esrei, and suddenly you're in Shema Koleinu. Wait, where have I been? Not so mindful. Don't worry about it. You can assume you had proper intent. Rabbi Chiya the Great said, I never concentrated properly. All the time, when I davened Shmona Esrei, I never concentrated properly. Once I tried to concentrate, and then I began to wonder, who goes before the king first, the duke or the exilarch? In other words, I started to think about God as king, and that got me thinking about kings, and that got me thinking about the king's court, and that started me thinking about royal protocols, and which one goes in front of the king first. Shmuel said, you know, when I'm davening, I count clouds. Or some commentators suggest he's saying birds. Afrochaya is the word in the Hebrew, like lifroach, to fly. So some had it as, I count clouds, and some had it as, I count birds. Rabbi Bun Bar Chia said, Ana manis dimusia, I count bricks. That shouldn't say could, that should say count. Said, I count bricks, meaning davening in front of a wall. The wall is made of bricks or stones or whatever it is, and that's what I find myself doing when I'm in Shmona Esrei. Rav Matia said, and this is the ultimate, Ana machzik tivu l'roshi. I'm so happy and grateful to my head. Why? Because when I go to Modim, it knows to bow on its own. Even if I'm not paying attention, nonetheless, I still end up bowing when I say Modim. Does this ring a bell with anyone? Any of this? I mean, this makes me feel good. Because, oh, it's not just me. It was Amoraim, you know? They had this issue. Tanoim, possibly, with Rabbi Chiya. Like, oh, they also had trouble with Kavana. They also had this situation where they'd be davening Shmona Esrei, and they're not, yeah, like, oh, how did I get to this point? I remember when I was much younger, like at one point saying Shema once and reaching Ukshartam Leos Al Yadecha, and I couldn't remember if I was in the one from Vahavta or the one from Vahaya Im Shamawa. And actually, that's a halacha brought in Shulchan Aruch. like, what do you do if you reach that point and you're not sure which paragraph you're in? The reality is that people get distracted really easily when they're davening. So the solution that I want to propose is to write things into your sidur. That's what I'm suggesting. And there are a lot of reasons to do this, but we'll talk through some of the reasons as we go through it. In general, I think it's important that people keep something to write with while they're davening, having nothing to do with Shmona Esrei and not for use during Shmona Esrei. But if you're davening and something comes into your head, you remember that you had to call somebody. You remember that, whatever, fill in the blank. You had to buy something later that day, whatever it is. If you don't write it down, then it sits in your head and it keeps you from focusing on davening because you're like, oh, I don't want to forget that. But if you have a piece of paper nearby and you just jot it down, then you can forget it, right? We write things down in order to forget them. That's the point. So that's not talking about writing that during Shema or Shmona Esrei, because that would be bad. But other times, a thought comes to mind, scribble it down. But that's not what I'm talking about with writing in your sitter. That's just a general point about writing things down when you're davening and distractions come along. But let's talk about writing in a sitter. So why do we use a sitter? don't know it by heart, right? That was the origin of the Siddur. Mind you, in the days of the Gemara, writing a Siddur was a bad thing. They didn't want people to do it. If you take a look at source number 3, this is a Tosefta. Tosefta was contemporary to the Mishnah, but wasn't canonized in the Mishnah for a variety of reasons. So the following is going back a couple of thousand years, and it says, HaBrachot, even though, brachot, blessings, Aval pisheyesh ben me'otot Hashem, even though they contain the letters of God's name, and they contain the Torah in them, you're not allowed to save them. What he's talking about here is if there's a fire, God forbid, on Shabbos, and you want to get stuff out of it, you want to save stuff from it, you're not allowed to save written brachot from the fire on Shabbos. And the reason is because if you start saving things from the fire and you notice the fire catching something, you're going to just instinctively try to put out the fire on it. And at Shabbos, you're not supposed to put out a fire. So therefore, don't save brachot from a fire on Shabbos. And Mikan Amru, and based on that, the sages said, Kosve brachos kisorfe Torah. People who write down brachos, it's like they're burning Torah, because if there's a fire, no one's going to be allowed to save them. So they condemned people who wrote down the text of brachos, even though those people are writing it down in order to remember them. The earliest Siddur was written when? Anybody know? At least the earliest one we know of. Earlier. You're in the right period, though. Rav Amram Gaon, I believe. I believe Rav Amram Gaon is the first one, and you also have Rav Sadja Gaon does one as well. These were texts that were compiled at the request of communities who said, well, you have a choice. Either you give us a sitter, and then we'll know what we're supposed to say, or you don't give us a sitter, and then we won't daven, because we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. So at that point, it was like, okay, fine. So that's where you first start to get Sidurim. As a matter of practice, though, by the time you hit the Shulchan Aruch in the 16th century, everybody's using Sidurim. Ashkenaz, Sfard, it's the norm. And the reasons are for sources that I brought on the sheet, sources, well, 3 through... three through 13 are all about why one should use a sitter. I didn't bother writing out translations for them. The ones that do have a translation are just because I pulled it from other places that I use them on source sheets, and I already had translations written, so fine. This isn't the essence of the shir. But I did think it worthwhile to consider why one is supposed to use a sitter at all. One reason, in source number 3, is to help you to retain focus. Having the words in front of you helps you to retain your focus, so that you see here in source number 3 that the Ari would use a sitter so that he would have proper kavana, as well as that he would be able to pronounce the words properly. And then the Mishneh Berurah in number 3 concludes and says everybody has to know himself. You know whether you need it or not. In source number 4, he brings the same idea regarding Birkat HaMazon. He says for benching as well, you should be Mevarech Lechatchila Toch HaSefer Lo Ba'al Peh. He says benching should be from a bencher. He also brings you a story from the Sefer Hasidim about somebody who passed away, and then after he died, he appeared in a dream to relatives of his, and he said that they punished him in the afterlife because he wasn't careful about saying Birkat HaMazon with proper concentration. So one should use a bencher in order to help with concentration during benching. One should use a sitter to help with concentration during davening. We're also supposed to use the sitter to help with our pronunciation, to make sure that we're going to pronounce the words properly. That's another one. Why else would using a sitter be important?
Because the time, like it might be Rosh Chodesh, might forget. There might be reminders for like insert for Hanukkah or whatever.
Good.
So it helps you keep up with all the additions.
Right. When you have unfamiliar things being inserted in the davening, if you jump down to source number 9, You'll see it there. In source number 9, this is from the Shulchan Aruch, Tfilos shel moados v'shel Rosh Chodesh. Davening for Yantif, davening for Rosh Chodesh, tzarech lahasdir tfiloso kodim sheyispalal. You're obligated. He says, tzarech. You have to prepare your davening before you daven, kdei shtei shigura b'fiv, so that it will flow. That's the Shulchan Aruch. The Rama then says, v'yesh omrim davka kishem ispalalim al peh. Some say that's only if you're davening by heart. Awa kishem ispalalim mitoch hasidur, but if you're using a siddur, mutter. D'haroa mashem ispalal. He says, then you don't need to prepare in advance because you can see what you're saying. The Chaynoa again, he says, that's our practice. So the Rama says, use the siddur to help you, as Chana said, with unfamiliar insertions. So right now we understand we're supposed to use a siddur to help us with concentration. We're supposed to use the siddur in order to help us with pronunciation. We're supposed to use the siddur so that we'll be okay with unfamiliar insertions in the Shemona Esrei. What else is useful about using a siddur? Mm-hmm. So, in other words, social uniformity, basically. But that doesn't tell me why I have to use the siddur while I'm davening. That just means we all have to use the same text.
Right. True.
What else is valuable about a siddur?
I mean, maybe you could learn your own mistakes. You would memorize mistakes and keep, perpetuating your...
Right. So that that goes back to what we had said about making sure that you get the words right. But it leads me to another point, which I mentioned in a shiur last year or the year before, and it surprised some people. So here's a chance to actually see it in the text. Take a look at source number 6. Line in Shulchan Aruch. Af agav dekai malan devarim shebichsavi atarashai la'omram alpeh. We have a rule. That which is part of Torah shebichtav, the written Torah, you're not allowed to say it by heart. Kol devar sheragil v'shagur b'fi hakol. Any text that everybody knows, kigon, like Shema, Birchas Kohanim, the Karban Tamid, the Kayotze Bahen, Mutter, that you're allowed to say by heart. So the Shulchan Aruch says, normally, I'm not allowed to say Psukim by heart. For the reason that Dasi said. Because you get into a pattern of making a mistake, and then you just keep on making that mistake. So you're not supposed to say psukim by heart, the exception being what I showed you here in source number 6, if a text is really well known. Everybody is fluent in it. What else is useful?
Sorry.
Yeah. Yes, Dina.
Yeah. Are you allowed to quote Zinu psukim if you know them off by heart?
So it really is supposed to be a text that is shagur b'fi hakol, that everybody knows. I must admit, this is not so easy to work with when you, certainly if you give shiurim, it's not easy. It's pretty restraining to, require the text in front of you. Nonetheless, that seems to be the halacha.
So even something like Hazino?
I think so. But when you're using a siddur, there really is a lot of concern that you end up skipping or getting things wrong. I'll show you. If you take a look at source number 8, this is always an interesting line. You know Pitum Aktores? Right, the passage in which you describe the incense from the Beis HaMikdash. So source number 8, the Rama says, Yesha kasbu lizar lomer pitum haktaras miso chaksav. Some are careful specifically to say the ktaras from the text, velo bal peh, not by heart. Why? Mishum sha'amira b'makom ha-haktara, because saying the incense is like bringing it. V'chayshim in shama yedaleg, echad me'a samamanim. You're afraid that you might skip some of the ingredients as you're reading it. And we know that if you bring the ketores and you skip one of the ingredients, that's chayav misa. So therefore, he says, you should read it from a text. Granted that, you're not actually bringing it. You're just saying it. But that's why he's concerned. I see you, Liba. Just hang on one second. He says, that's why we don't say pitum haketores during the week. He's speaking to Nusach Ashkenaz. Because in the week, you're in a big rush and you might miss words. Yes, Liba.
Anytime.
Anytime. Yeah. Bit of a problem, but yes.
So, you know how Sfardim daven a lot balpe in a singing kind of way?
So, they do sing a lot together. I didn't know that it was specifically balpe. I mean, I've seen it with the Siddur.
I think it was because maybe historically they didn't have Siddurim, so that's how they got into that minhag of saying everything out loud. Maybe because of cost?
I mean, if a community is collectively saying something by heart, then you qualify for what he said before in the Shulchan Aruch, Shagur b'fi hakol. Everybody knows it.
Okay.
Yeah, so then they would qualify.
Well, I think the idea behind them doing that, was because the only chazan had a sitter and then everyone else was repeating it.
Right. Understood, but...
No,
but
that's exactly the opposite. It's not. It's that he's saying it out loud so that they can say it with him without having a sitter.
Right, and the problem is just that Siddurim were commonly used already centuries ago. You know, it's a little odd to think that it wouldn't have been available.
Right.
You know. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Okay, so why is it so accepted that all these songs we have that are psukim that half of the people are pronouncing wrong? I don't know, in a camp setting or a school setting, teach a kid a song, half the time they're pronouncing half of the words incorrectly because they don't have the text and they're not learning to read it, they're just learning to sing it.
Yeah, those songs are problems. Those songs are problems for more than that reason. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin which has Shir Hashirim crying to God, "Your children have turned me into just a piece of light music." And you're not supposed to turn Shir Hashirim into a song for that reason. To use it as music. So there's a lot of discussion about whether it's appropriate to have songs that have psukim in them. It's not straightforward.
Now it's cool because of COVID you're not allowed to sing anymore, so that problem's off the table.
There you go. This is debated in general, but you're right. It's certainly if they're really getting the words wrong, what are we teaching our kids? Why are we bothering to put psukim in if we're going to get them wrong?
Okay, but it's the culture. It's not, the educational. It's the whole culture.
Okay.
It's the culture of the song, of the music industry.
Okay.
It's just interesting.
Yeah, down with the music industry.
So okay. I just never realized it was so problematic.
Yeah, sorry. The other reasons to use a sitter include... in source number 5 from the Taz, to avoid visual distraction. If you're not looking in a sidur, then you end up sometimes looking elsewhere, right? And that's problematic. So the Taz mentions that concern. It's interesting to see just how far the poskim went to support the use of a sidur. So if you look at source number 10, actually not number 10, sorry, 10 is interesting also, but I'm looking at, I meant to look at number 11. There is a rule that I'm not supposed to hold anything while I'm davening, right? Because then I'm afraid of dropping whatever it is that I'm holding. However, the Shulchan Aruch says for a sitter, all right, we'll allow it. Because you won't get so distracted because you're holding it for the sake of davening. Here's a halacha that people are not aware of in source number 12. What if I'm davening and I started without a sitter and then I realize I don't know the words or I'm having trouble concentrating? Shulchan Aruch, well, the Rama writes in number 12, if I know where I can find a sitter, I'm allowed to step out of Shmona Esrei, go get a sitter, and then resume Shmona Esrei where I left off. That was a shock to me when I learned that. No, you never step out of Shmona Esrei. There could be scorpions nearby. You never step out of Shmona Esrei. But in order to encourage use of a sitter, you are allowed to step out in order to get a sitter. I also noted for you in source number 13 that there really... we're supposed to keep our eyes closed in order to avoid seeing things that will distract us during Shmona Esrei. But again, in order to use a sitter, they said, okay, fine. So the sitter provides a lot of benefit. It helps in a multiplicity of ways, in and of itself. A sitter can help you make sure that you don't get lost and you know where you're up to. A sitter can ensure also that you won't be interrupted during davening by a well-meaning friend who thinks you want to know the score of the game. When you're staring into a sitter, it clarifies to everybody around you, no, I'm busy now. It can be really helpful. I'll mention one other note, since he passed away this past week. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks spoke in Thornhill when he visited a few years ago, and he commented that the sitter is also a sefer. It's a work of philosophy. It's a work of hashkafa. When you learn the sitter, when you really inspect the sitter, you get lessons in Jewish belief. It becomes a textbook for studying our relationship with Hashem. So the sitter has value and can help us to daven in a lot of different ways. But there are three problems with the sitter. Problem number one is, we've talked about this, it's a fixed text. It doesn't convey personal components. It doesn't convey personal experience. Second problem is that it's a blob of text very often. Most sidurim, and I know Koren tries to solve this somewhat, but most sidurim present the paragraphs of Tehillim as paragraphs. It's not a paragraph. It's a poem. And in the event that you present it as a paragraph, it's about as meaningful as if you were to take any poem and print it as a paragraph. You can't read it that way. You can't appreciate the structure that way. Right? I mean, this is not my problem uniquely. This is everybody's problem. Right? If you take Baruch Sha'amar, okay, simple. You take Baruch Sha'amar and you print it as a paragraph, you completely lose the structure. How many of you have Sidurim nearby right now? Do you have? If you have a sitter, open to Baruch Sha'amar, please. I happen to take the sitter that I had sitting here. Is this reversed on your screen, or can you see it like in the order it's supposed to be? It's reversed?
No.
Okay, it's good. Now that you can read it. I mean,
yeah.
Okay. So I have it open to Baruch Sha'amar. My sitter that I have here prints Baruch Sha'amar as a paragraph. This is not the sitter I normally daven with. This is just a sitter that I have on hand. But if it's a paragraph, I'm going to completely miss the structure of Baruch Sha'amar. Do your sidurim have Baruch Sha'amar as a paragraph? Ah. Sorry? So some of you have that don't. Sorry? Okay, yours is a paragraph. Hadassah's is not a paragraph. Hadassah's is not a paragraph. So
Tina bought me this sitter for sheer, so she takes credit.
Okay. So a proper printing of Baruch Sha'amar will have Baruch at the beginning of the line. Until you get to the part that's supposed to be a paragraph. In other words, it's Baruch She'amar V'haya Ha'olam Baruch Hu, Baruch Osev Reishit, Baruch Omer V'Osei, Baruch Gozer M'Kayim, Baruch Merachem Al Aretz. Each one is its own line. Baruch Merachem Al Habriyot, Baruch Meshalem Sechar Tov Lirei'ov, Baruch Chai La'ad V'Kayim LaNetzach, Baruch Podeh U'Matzil, Baruch Shemo. Baruch, 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 Baruch. Tell me, for those who have a sitter that's printed that way, what do you notice about the parallel structure of each line once it's structured that way? Besides that each line starts with Baruch, what else do you notice? What else is parallel about it besides the fact that each line starts with Baruch? So what you ought to notice, if you have it done in poetry form, is the verbs. In other words, each line begins with the word Baruch and describes something that God does. Osei Bereshit, right? He created the world. Omer ve'osei, he speaks and does. Gozer u'mekayim, he decrees and he fulfills what he fulfills his word. Merachem al ha'aretz, he's merciful. Merachem al ha'briyot, he's merciful on the land, he's merciful on his creations. Mishalem sachar tov li're'av, he gives a reward to those who are in awe of him. Baruch, 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 because he does this, he does this, he does this, he does this, he does this. You follow? Except it's not true, because the next line is, Baruch chai la'ad v'kayam lanetzach. How is that a verb? It goes back to verbs after that, podeo matzil. How is chai la'ad a verb?
Why not? Chai is living.
Yes. So let me clarify my question, because it's true. Living is a verb. What I mean is, in each of the other lines, the verb reflects something God does for us. He creates, he promises and fulfills, he rewards, he redeems, he's merciful. What about Chai? Seems more passive, but maybe it's not. Maybe the point is to say that Hashem, by dint of his very existence, is acting for us, is helping us. The fact that Hashem is Chai, not just Chai, but Chai LaNetzach, the fact that God is eternal, is what guarantees that all these things he does, Gozer Mekayim, Rachem Al Ha'aretz, Podeu Matzil, that all of these things will endure forever. Do you follow what I'm saying? The message of Baruch Sha'amar, of this part of Baruch Sha'amar, is that Hashem does, that Hashem fulfills, that Hashem is merciful, that Hashem rewards, that Hashem is eternal and therefore will continue to do all these things. You follow? But we're not done, because there's the second part of Baruch Sha'amar, the part that is a paragraph. The part that begins with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, right? And describes God as Avarachaman Mehulal Befe'amo Meshubach Mefo'ar, and then it says, Nehalelcha, we will exalt you, we will praise you. Nigadelcha, we will elevate you. Nishabechacha, we will sing to you. Nifa'ercha, we will give you splendor. Nazkir shimcha, we will mention your name. Namlichacha, we will coronate you. Whole bunch of verbs, but what's the difference between the verbs in the second half and the verbs in the first half? Hadassah mutes herself, so I don't ask her. Yeah. Now, this is what we're going to do in response. It's reciprocal. The first half is what God does for us, and the second half is what we pledge to do for God. You follow? But now I have a problem, because I have a sitter like this, which just puts everything in a blob. What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to read that and discern levels of meaning? That's where writing in the sitter becomes important. Because if I have a pencil at hand, and I get an insight like that, I can underline. Just underlining each verb is going to remind me, the next time I say Baruch Sha'amar, that there's a pattern here. Verb, 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 verb here, and they're all God's verbs. And below that, there's verb, 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 those are my verbs. It's supposed to be reciprocal. You can do that throughout davening. There's so much structure that you lose in your sitter because of the way the paragraphs are published. That's what does it. You follow what I'm saying?
Why has no Jewish publication house created a sitter that makes sense?
So Koren does make an attempt. The Koren sitter tries to do more of showing poetry as poetry. I don't happen to have one with me. My Koren fell apart. That's why I have this other one with me right now. But they do actually try to print it more as a poem. More needs to be done. When we did, I printed up a bencher for my kids for their bar bat mitzvah. So did my own, not taking one that existed. That was one of the things that we did, was to take Birkat HaMazon as well as the songs and show them in the poetry form to try to highlight what's going on, to show what's actually happening in the text. It changes everything. I'll give you another quick example. I realize it's 11:26, and I'm not going to get through the rest of what I wanted to talk about on this, which is okay, because we'll just continue with it next time, and I'll remember this time to send out a sheet with the material from this time. But I'll give you one other example of this. If you turn in your sitter to Ashrei, and then look at the halalukas that follow Ashrei. So in Shacharis, take a look at the third one. This is really a no-brainer. But again, your sitter uses a paragraph form, you're not going to see it. So it's the one that begins, Halleluka, Hallelujah, Hashem min Hashamayim. If you were using a Tehillim instead of a sitter, you would be looking at Tehillim Kuf Mem Chet, paragraph 148 in Tehillim. It begins by saying, Halleluka, Hallelujah, Hashem min Hashamayim, Halleluhu Bamromim, right? Exalt Hashem, sing to Hashem from the heavens, up in celestial areas, and then it describes all the celestial entities that sing to Hashem. Malachim, sun and the moon, stars, right? Concluding with, all of them will sing to Hashem because He commanded and they were created. Hutziva v'nivra'u. Vayamidem la'ad le'olam, He established them forever, chok natan v'lo ya'avor, never to be trespassed. That's your first section. Then it says, Halleluah Hashem min ha'aretz, sing to God from the earth. So your opening line is, sing to God from the heavens, then, sing to God from the earth, and we list earthly things. So we've got sea creatures, we've got fire and hail, we've got snow and vapor, we've got the great winds, mountains, animals, kings, young men and women, the old and the young. All of them will sing to Hashem. Ya'alu et shem Hashem, ki nisgav shmo levado. Right? They all shall sing to Hashem. That's your earth part. And then what do you get? Hodo al eretz vishamayim. His glory, His beauty, is upon the earth and the heavens. So in other words, this chapter of Tehillim that just gets printed in a blob isn't a blob. It's first singing to God from the heavens, illustration. Singing to God from the earth, illustration. And then unifying it. Sing to God from the earth and from the heavens. And then it concludes by turning all of this back to the Jews. Vayarem keren le'amot, yilalachol chasidav, livnei Yisrael am karovo. Hashem brings pride with all of this just to the Jews. That we, in all of Shemayim v'aretz, are special. You follow? So the message that I'm trying to get across here in this is completely lost, because it's a paragraph. It's not a paragraph. It's a poem with a unit, another unit, and then a conclusion that brings everything together. You follow? But if I write in my sitter, then what I can do is draw a little line after the part that's Shamayim, after Chag Nasan V'lo Yavor, just put a little vertical line, and then Halleluah Hashem Min Ha'aretz, I can even underline the word Shamayim in the first part, underline the word Aretz in the second part, and then put another line before Yalu et Shem Hashem Hodo al Eretz v'Shamayim, because that's the summary, and I can underline Eretz in Shamayim. You follow? That's what I'm trying to get across. So what I want to do next time with this, just to take this a little bit further, is to talk about people's fear of writing in Sfarim, because the first time when I first came up with this idea, when it hit me that I could write in my sitter and help myself when I'm davening, I tried presenting it to a group, and everyone was shocked. You can write in a sefer? Like, that's okay? So I want to show you that, yes, that is 100% okay. Talk about some ways in which people can annotate their siddurim, maybe pick out a few examples of things that that people can do when writing in their siddur as well. Okay? Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yep. And have a good Shabbos.